Welcome to Sunrise, the radio outreach of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Join us for the next half hour as we take a personal and up-close look at the Word of God with Pastor Scott Richards. Join us now as our teacher continues his study. Here's Pastor Scott.
You can turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Galatians chapter 5. While you're turning there, have you ever run into people that find themselves completely puzzled by how their life has turned out? You know, where they thought they were going and where they've ended up going in life seem to be two different animals, and it seems like life is a great mystery to them. Well, maybe you feel that way about your life, but I'm here to tell you something tonight. Your life and my life, really, they're no mysteries, the way they've turned out. You know, in fact, I can sum up in one word the reason that your life, the way you experience it, is the way it is today. It's true for you, and it's true for me. One word: choices. Choices. Where we are in this life is the sum total of the choices that we've made in life. You may be saying to yourself, well, but you know, things have happened to me that were beyond my control. Well, that's true, but you still made choices about your attitude towards those things. And as we're off to remind you around here, your attitude in life often determines your altitude in life. So there's no way around the fact that our lives are the sum total of the choices that we make. Well, the scripture says that's especially true in terms of our relationship with God. In Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 19, when the people of Israel were on the very edge of the promised land, Moses is getting ready to check out. He gives to the people of Israel his final, if you don't remember anything else I've taught you, remember this series of lectures called the Book of Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy 30 and verse 19, some have argued that this is the high water mark of this entire book. There we read, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days. Boy, you want to talk about an offer that no one should refuse. Choose life, the scripture says. Choose blessing, not cursing. Choose a love relationship with God instead of the incessant, overwhelming loneliness that this life can present us when we try to live without God. Who wouldn't want to say yes to the ultimate something better? A living relationship with the Lord. Well, I'm here to tell you, there's all kinds of people in ways large and small who opt not to say yes to life, who say no to a love relationship with God. Because as we've discovered in our study in the book of Galatians, there's a battle that's going on inside each of us, a battle that will radically influence the decisions that we make in life. And as it radically affects the decisions that you and I make in this life, it's also going to radically affect our destination in this life. The battle I'm referring to, if you're with us on Sunday, is the battle between walking in the Spirit or walking in the flesh. Boy, if you were with us on Sunday in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16, Paul wrote, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Well, three very important things we discovered about this battle within that affects our decision to see clearly, to make good spiritual choices. First of all, walking in the Spirit, we discovered, is not something that just happens to you for, you know, an hour or so on a Wednesday night. or if you're lucky, an hour or so on Sunday morning to top it off. Walking carries the idea of a lifestyle, that which characterizes the way you live your life on a daily basis. It's your walk through this life, if you will, that's in view there. And so what the scripture's saying is that our relationship with God should not come equipped with an on-off switch. You know, we don't have a time when we're spiritual and a time when we're not. A time where we're recognizing the presence of God and the time where we think, well, you know, I'm sure God's taking a break or he's stuck back there in the church. And that's why, you know, I'm kind of loath to call this auditorium that we're in right now the sanctuary, because people get the wrong idea. They think that God is specially present here in a way that he isn't present anywhere else. You know, the story is told about a seasoned saint who was in a church where they had just put new carpet in. And she was taken aback to see that there were some of the young people that were sitting there in the newly carpeted church, and they were chewing gum. So she immediately made a beeline to the pastor and said, "Pastor, I have to tell you, those young people are chewing gum in the sanctuary." Well, the pastor was wise enough to say, "Ma'am, I'm sorry, but it's the sanctuaries that are chewing the gum." Because the moment you invited Christ into your heart, he took up residency within you. And here is the most either exciting news and the most convicting news you'll ever hear all week. God said, "I will never leave you and never forsake you." He's always with you, 24/7. Now, whether we're going to live in light of all of that, whether that's going to be our lifestyle, is the question at hand. And it's not as open and shut a decision as we'd like to think it is. Verse 17 says this, "For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish." You know, there are those that carry this idea that somehow I'm a moral free agent in this world. I'm a person that makes my own decisions. I'm a self-made man. And the Bible says you're kidding yourself. Because every decision that we make, we are ratifying one agenda or the other. The agenda of our fallen nature, the flesh, as it's described here, or the agenda of the spirit. And notice both of them lust about this issue of control within our life. Lust? The Holy Spirit lusts? Well, the word lust, we discovered on Sunday, the Greek word epithumia literally means an intense desire. And there's nothing wrong with having an intense desire. What makes an intense desire right or wrong is where you invest it, right? You know, again, the lust of the flesh lusts for human control. We want to be calling the shots in our own life. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. That's the watchword of the flesh. On the other side of the coin, the watchword of the Spirit are the very words that Jesus spoke in the Garden of Gethsemane. "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And again, the Holy Spirit, who is not an it, he's not a force, he's a person, has a strong investment in your life, an intense desire to see you become everything that God created you to be. Again, our flesh has an intense desire to be in control, to bring wreck and ruin and destruction and distance between ourselves and God. And so this struggle goes on. This tug of war continues continually through our lives. So how do we overcome? How do we become more than conquerors in this battle? Well, verse 18 tells us a great way not to overcome, something we need to avoid. It says, "But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law." See, you're never going to tame your fallen nature. You're never going to build a fence that can keep your fallen nature in one corner of your life. I'm never going to come up with a shock collar that I can put on my fallen nature, and when it begins to get out of bounds, you know, like your neighbor's dog, it just doesn't respond to that sort of thing. You know, and when we try to hem in the fallen nature by saying things like, "Boy, you know, it's New Year's time, and by golly, I'm going to make some changes in my life. I'm going to put some commands up on my refrigerator with a vegetable magnet. By golly, I'm going to do this and this and this. I'm going to get that fallen nature whipped into shape." Fallen nature laughs, you know, because not only are you not going to keep those things, even if you do keep them, they're only going to make you puffed up and proud. So, you know, the fallen nature wins either way. There's only one way to overcome the fallen nature. Walk in the Spirit. Be led by the Spirit. You see, the Christian life is not something we do for God. It is something that the Lord does in and through us as we put our faith and our trust in Him. You know, the Christian life isn't a self-improvement project. The self will never improve your life. Rather, it's a question of us yielding ourselves to the power and control of the Holy Spirit. And when we do, we experience just that beautiful glimpse of heavenly glory. We begin to see what we're going to be like when God is finished with us, when we are conformed to the image and likeness of Jesus. And boy, those moments where we finally let go and let God, when the Holy Spirit is doing His work within our lives, and we're no longer trying to somehow show Jesus it was a good deal He died for us, but we're just reveling in the grace of God. And in those moments, we find ourselves saying, oh, you know, why in the world would I ever wander away from this? Why in the world would I ever choose to go back to the cruddiness and the awfulness and the smelliness of a flesh-dominated life when I can have this? Well, that's a good question. If the Spirit-filled life is so good, why is it so rare? Why do we so rarely see somebody walking in the Holy Spirit? Well, we pick up our study tonight by discovering that there is a compelling competitor for our lives. It's called the life of the flesh. Notice in verse 19, we read this. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. Yeah, I call your attention first to this interesting word here. The works of the flesh are evident. The word evident, the Greek word phanera, is an interesting word in the original language. It comes from a root word that literally means something shiny. It means something that catches your eye, catches your attention. Every once in a while at night, you know, I live up where you can look at the Catalina Mountains, like through Catalina State Park. And, you know, and when the sun goes down and, you know, everything's dark over there, every once in a while I will see probably some hiker that overestimated the distance they had coming back, coming down a trail. Why? Because in this vast darkness, there's this little tiny light that you can see. You know, someone's flashlight making its way, zigzagging down the trails. Every once in a while, it disappears. They probably tripped or something like that. But you look at that, and, you know, I mean, there's this dark, and there's just this, boom, you know, your eye just zeroes in on that shiny thing. You know, shiny things, reflecting things, are difficult to avoid. You know, we see these programs on TV about survival techniques, and they always say, you know, try to find something, you know, shiny so you can signal a plane, reflect the sunlight off it, and get someone's attention. Well, that's what phanera is all about. Now, understand something. The Bible says the works of the flesh are phanera. They are shiny. They are eye-catching. In other words, you can't miss them. Now, I think that's an interesting point, because that sounds good sitting dutifully here on paper in your Bible, but do we really believe that in our lives? The works of the flesh, when we're walking in the flesh, that it's really that evident? I think we would all agree that the works of the flesh, when the fallen simple nature is having its way, are certainly evident when it's happening to somebody else, right? You know, in fact, it's been said that the sins we find most reprehensible in others are the ones that deep down inside we know are true in our own lives to varying degrees. But, you know, it's the thing. You know, we don't think that people are on to us when we walk in the flesh. We think our fleshliness is real subtle. Well, I want to tell you something. You know, I've been in ministry since 1981. That's a lot of water in the bridge. And I've seen people get it right and people get it wrong. One of the funniest things that I've seen in my Christian experience are people that are getting it wrong, but they think they're putting it over on everybody. They think that everybody thinks they're you know, Joe or Josephine spiritual, when the exact opposite is the case. You know, you might say, you know, deep down inside, well, you know, I have this problem with lust, but I'm sure nobody knows about it, you know, until you get told by the fifth time by a member of the opposite sex, you know, if you take a picture, it would last longer. Would you please quit leering at me? you know, what's going on inside has a funny way of coming out, through the pores sooner or later, you know. Anger problem? What do you mean I have an anger problem? I mean, you know, the works of the flesh, you know, sooner or later, they're evident. And they're probably more evident in your life and probably more evident in my life than we would ever dare give them credit for. And the Bible says they're absolutely evident. You can't get away from them. They stand out like a sore thumb. As a matter of fact, Paul goes on and he describes not only how the flesh discloses itself, but the distinctives that inevitably make their way to the surface when the fallen nature is doing its thing. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Now, you know, we look at that and we're kind of almost shotgunned by this list. You know, it just seems like an overwhelming list of bad stuff. It's like good old Pandora opened her box again and all these awful things, you know, are flying around the room. But, you know, in reality, we start to categorize these things. You know, you can get a little bit better handle on how the flesh tends to operate. And maybe, you know, God will show you some areas where the flesh tends to have a heyday in your own life. Really, the flesh manifests itself in four ways. If you're taking notes here, you can categorize it in this way. First of all, the flesh is going to manifest itself in your life and my life sensually. There's going to be manifestations of the flesh that are focusing in on stimulating your nerve endings. Again, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lewdness fit that description. By the way, that's not just a description of what's on HBO tonight. You know, that seems to be the steady diet that we're given in this culture. But all of these, practices of relationship that have one thing in mind: what's in it for me? I want to feel good. You're in my life because you either make me feel good or maybe even you make me look good. And I'm going to get what I want when I want it, and I really don't care what God has to say. I don't really care about the spiritual boundaries for the practice of our sexuality that God has set up. I'm going to do things my own way. And so adultery, that is having sex with someone who's not your spouse, fornication, being involved sexually prior to the one man, one woman committed together for life relationship we call marriage. Uncleanness, that is the whole idea of practicing things in a way that if it came to light, you'd be embarrassed about it. You know, that's probably the best way to describe it. You know, it's like getting dragged through the mud of this world and then you have to be around, you know, regular folk. You know, lewdness, the idea that, you know, you are not only interested in investing yourself in improper sexuality, but misery loves company. You want to be not only presenting yourself as being in hearty agreement for these sort of things, you want to bring other people along for the ride. So the fallen nature of the flesh manifests itself in a sensual way, but not just sensually. It also manifests itself spiritually. Look at verse 20. The next on the list is idolatry and sorcery. Idolatry is not just bowing down to some ugly-looking monolith on Easter Island. Oh, if that were only the case. Now, people say, oh, you know, idolatry, I mean, who worships idols anymore? Well, understand something. An idol is worshiping anything or anyone less than God. And by worship, what I mean is it's the organizing principle of your life. You can be a stone-cold atheist and still be an idolater if you worship at the altar of your own intellectualism, or if you worship at the altar of other people's approval of you in the group that you think has it all together. Again, there are people that live for money, you know, and there's nothing wrong with having things. It's only wrong when things have you. And when things have you, you've crossed the line from being concerned about provision to getting involved in a form of worship. Your whole life revolves around money. What you look for in this life, for security and for significance, that is your God. And it doesn't matter what you put down on paper, you sign a creedal statement, or you read the What We Believe, or you know, our the Value of Knowing the Scoop pamphlet on doctrine that we have here at the church. You can agree with all of that. But if the long and the short of it is that you're more concerned about who's going to be in the Super Bowl than you are about your spirituality, you've told me who your God is, the organizing principle of your life. That's idolatry. But notice as well, idolatry goes hand in hand with sorcery. Now, we think of sorcery and we think of, you know, Bewitched, you know, with the, you know, the wiggling nose or something like that, or, you know, Harry Potter and casting spells and things along this line. But sorcery is a really interesting word in the original language. It's the Greek word pharmakia. We get our term pharmacy from that. And the idea of sorcery and the idea of pharmakia having a spiritual overtone to it goes back to a very common practice during the time of the writing of Galatians. People would go to these oracles. Now, an oracle is a person that purported to be able to have insight into the other side, the afterlife, spiritual things, the will of the gods, so to speak. And these, again, these oracles would oftentimes get into altered states of consciousness that would allow them to be able to have these spiritual revelations. The oracle at Delphi is one of the most famous oracles of the ancient world. And interestingly, Delphi was a place that was known for its volcanic activity. It would have these volcanic vents. And the oracle at Delphi would go into this cave that had this volcanic vent. They'd inhale all of this, you know, awful gas that was coming up there, and it put them in an altered state of consciousness. And then they'd tell your future. Well, you know, again, this idea of putting yourself in an altered state of consciousness, the idea of finding spiritual reality through doing that, is what's in view here. And I mean, sometimes that pharmakia thing isn't even subtle. You know, I'm old enough to remember the slogan of the 60s coined by Dr. Timothy Leary and others. You know, again, tune in, turn on, and drop out. You know, the idea that you're going to find spiritual reality by dropping acid. And boy, if you drop acid, you're going to see some pretty wild and wacky things. You might even encounter, as some of my friends who afflicted themselves in that way will tell you, even some spiritual things. But you're never going to find God in the midst of those things. You might find the other side of God, but you're not going to find the Lord.
Bible teacher and pastor Scott Richards of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Be sure to join us next time as we continue through the Word of God here on Sunrise. In the meantime, we invite you to get in touch with us here at CCF to request your own copy of what we heard on today's broadcast. We also extend an invitation for you to join us for worship and study of God's Word. We're located at 3850 North Commerce Drive. Simply go one block west of I-10 on Prince Road, then two blocks north. Our Sunday morning worship times are 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our Wednesday study gets underway at 6:30 p.m. For more information on our many outreaches, you can call 292-9661, 292-9661. You can also call that number if you want an audio copy of today's broadcast. That's 292-9661. Or visit our website at calvarychristianfellowship.com. That's calvarychristianfellowship.com. Well, thanks again for joining us, and be sure to make plans to be with us next time for more of Sunrise with Scott Richards.
Jesus, sweet Savior, we want to glorify you.
This program has been made possible by Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona.